Good morning. Looking forward to spending some time in the Word this morning. Pastor Dale is away on vacation, and so I have the opportunity and the privilege to look into God's Word with us this morning, and we are going to continue our sermon series in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 8 this morning, verse 16. Not sure if you have received one recently, but most of us have received letters or emails with what's called a postscript, a P.S. at the bottom, right? Usually that is something that has nothing to do with the letter, or maybe it's something aside from that, but it's usually inconsequential. Here's the letter, P.S., my son lost his tooth today, or P.S., I saw you washed your car, it looks really great. Something kind of secondary and not really necessary. And if you've read the New Testament and the letters, the epistles, you'll see that there are some postscripts at the end of these letters. There's some scriptural P.S.s, and sometimes it's hard to know what to do with those. Often they're at the end of a letter, but now and then you'll find them in the middle of a letter. But what do we do with these scriptural postscripts? I want to encourage you that these are every bit as helpful, as profitable, as authoritative as any other part of God's Word. And so when we come to one, we need to take our time and think, what is it that God is speaking to us this morning? How is He using this passage of Scripture to teach us about Himself, to mold us into His image? This morning, I want you to be meditating on this thought, this take-home thought. As we go through this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want you to be thinking about this, that serving the church matters, and how and why you serve matters. Serving your church matters. How and why you serve matters too. Now, our passage is in 2 Corinthians 8, and we need to understand a bit of context. I think it would be good, as we took a break from our series last week, just to remind ourselves where we're at. This is a series on 2 Corinthians, which is a book of reconciliation. This book, this letter, was delivered by Titus, and we'll see his name today in this passage. Chapters 8 and 9 sit in the middle of this letter, and they are dealing with a very specific thing, which is the collection that was being gathered from churches for the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul is overseeing a offering. He's overseeing a collection that is being gathered up by churches in Macedonia. We saw them mentioned in the earlier part of this chapter. And this collection is being gathered, and now the church in Corinth is being encouraged to finish this collection. And Paul is going to bring this with Titus and others to Jerusalem to meet the needs. One other thing that's important to understand is that Paul and the church in Corinth, they had a bit of history. There's a little bit of drama there, and we're going to get into that a little bit later. Much of this book actually deals with Paul's need to clarify or defend his ministry. And some in Corinth had actually accused him of a lack of integrity, easy for me to say. And so there was maybe even some reconciliation needed there. So let's take a look at our passage. This is one of those scriptural asides, those scriptural postscripts. It's kind of in the middle of this passage, kind of a move to the side. So let's take a look at this and see what this has for us this morning. Verse 16 of chapter 8. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about the generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So, give proof before the churches of your love and our boasting about you to these men. So what is this passage? It's a small note of recommendation for three men who are going on ahead of Paul in anticipation of Paul's visit to Corinth. It's a little P.S. P.S., I'm sending Titus and these two other men. Let them help you. Now, who are these men? Some enjoy studying that, and there are many pages written of speculation of who these mystery men are. We have two. We have the famous brother, he's famous for preaching the gospel. Many of the churches in this area know this man, and so perhaps that's why he didn't need an introduction. Some say this may have been Luke. There's other speculation out there. And then we have the other brother. So we have the famous brother and the other brother. And this man was apparently known also. And one of these men was appointed by the churches in this area to help Paul with this collection. So it was not, the reason they're not mentioned by name here probably is because they're well known by this church and maybe by many churches in that area. But the Spirit of God does not give us their names, and so we don't need to stress about who they were particularly. I think it's important to see, first of all, how they went. So I want to take a look at this passage. It's a P.S. It's sometimes hard to understand how, but I think there's much to learn here. And I want to first take a look at the example of Titus and these two other men as they serve this church, as they go to serve the church in Corinth. I want to take a look, first of all, at the eagerness of Titus and these two other men. Look at verse 16. Paul gives thanks to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. And then in verse 17, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. This word earnest shows up later in the passage also. Look at verse 22. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of this great confidence in you. Some of your translations may use the word eagerness. This Greek word simply describes an intense desire to accomplish something. A desire to see something happen or a desire to accomplish something so much so that it is your only focus. It's the first thing you want to do. You think about it when you're waking up and you think about it as you're going to sleep. It's always on your mind. There's this eagerness. In 2 Timothy, if you just pop over there real quick, 2 Timothy, Paul uses that same word to describe a few different things. In chapter 1, verse 17, he describes someone who is searching for him, and he says that he searched for me earnestly and found me. There's this eager search, the Easter egg hunt. Those who are participating are thinking of the treasures that are involved with this. And there's nothing spiritual about an Easter egg hunt, by the way. But it's fun to do. And so they're looking for this and eagerly, earnestly searching. Often so earnest that they're missing some of the obvious ones that are right around them, right? Look at chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. This idea of doing your best is the same word that's translated earnest or eager. Chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, look at verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, Paul says to Timothy. And then in verse 17, he says it again. Do your best. Not 17. 21. There it is. Do your best to come before winter. So Paul is using this word that he's used before to describe Titus and these two other men as in their response to a need. So excited. This for me, this is like hunting season's coming up. And it's actually a ways away. But as it gets closer and closer, it takes up some of my thought, and I start having dreams about deer running through the house and weird stuff like that. But it starts to kind of occupy my mind. And so that there's an anticipation, and that first morning when we can go out and sit in a tree for hours on end and see nothing. I get excited about that. Many of you understand what I'm talking about. How many of you have ever had any trouble getting your kids in the car if you told them we're going to go get some ice cream? Not difficult, usually. There's an eagerness. Okay, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to stop because we're going to get ice cream. That's a worthy goal. I'm going to go do that. That's what we're talking about here. Titus is an example to us in his eagerness to serve this church. Paul had asked him to do this, but he didn't even need to ask because Titus had, through the grace of God, been given this desire, this eagerness. So Titus, this famous brother, this other brother, they share this eagerness and they head to where this to this church to help in any way they can. And where does it come from? We know it comes from God. Verse 16, it was God who had, Paul's thanking God, God who had put this care, this same concern for the Corinthians that Paul shared, he had put it in the heart of Titus. And just as it was the grace of God that worked in the Macedonians, Paul was talking about this in the first half of this chapter, the Macedonians had this great desire to give, and if you remember, they were poor. They didn't have much, but they gave out of what they had, and they gave generously and abundantly. Out of this eagerness to help, they were aware of a need, and they said, we can help. God has given us resources. Let's use those. This is a mark of a believer. This eagerness to serve, this quickness to use whatever God has given to me to be able to accomplish the ministry, to see the gospel proclaimed, that is a mark of a believer. It's something that God does in our hearts. This is not something that's optional, and it's not something that some believers have and others don't. All believers, if we understand how good God is to us, and the music and the words, the text of our songs this morning went right along with this theme. And I praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit in the planning of this, because only He knew what was going on here this morning. And so we sit ready as believers to let God take whatever He has given to us to use for the ministry. You know, our church is full of people who demonstrate this kind of eagerness, many of whom are not in the service right now because they're serving our church. They're using their resources to care for the people of this ministry. And so our question to us this morning is, how eager am I? Does my heart jump at the opportunity to serve? And here's a side thought, why? What caused them to jump? What caused them to desire to be so effective, to desire to be part of this ministry? Well, there was a need, right? This collection was for people who really needed it. The Jerusalem church had endured persecution. They were poor. It was affecting their income. And so these churches who had some were able to take some or even much of what God has given to them. They gave generously. And they were able to give to this church, and there was an eagerness behind that. There was an illustration of this here not too long ago, where Dan and Rachel Lewis came, and they needed a car to be able to drive around, and it was that need was presented in a prayer meeting via Zoom, and instantly a woman who had the opportunity, had a car, wasn't using it at the time, and said, God has blessed me with this car. I want to bless them with this car. It was almost a knee-jerk reaction for this woman. I praise God for that, because that's exactly the heart of Titus here. And that's exactly the heart that should be reflected in anyone who knows the gift of God that has been given to them through Jesus Christ. It's, yeah, I have this. I can give this. I can do this. That eagerness. We have many opportunities here. One, I'd like to just take a moment and share with you about, we have an opportunity as a church to partner with families who are fostering. God's word is clear about the church's attitude towards widows and orphans. And I believe the church has an incredible opportunity to care for some who need that kind of care at the present time. Not every family is able to take in a foster child, but there are opportunities, and I want to share with you. If you're interested about this, come talk to me afterwards. But we have an opportunity to be able to partner with other folks to support families who are fostering. And we even have families in this ministry one particular who are fostering now. We want to be able to be part of that. So if you're interested in that, that's a quick little PS of my own to announce that, but I'd love to be able to share with you. We've already had a few people say I'd like to help and we could use more, so please come and talk to me after the service on that. Titus and these three men are eager. They are chomping at the bit. They're saying, Paul, let us go. Give us some camels, give us a cart, whatever we need to finish your letter, man. We got to go. We want to help this church. And they're looking for the opportunity to serve in any way they can. Serving the church matters. How and why we serve matter also. And so as we reflect on the eagerness of Titus and ask ourselves, does my heart mimic that? Has God done that in my heart, or do I need to surrender to him more? As we think about that, I also want to think about this, the integrity of Paul. The eagerness of Titus and the integrity of Paul. Paul handles this with integrity. Now, the first question that you might be thinking is, why would Paul feel like he would be blamed for something? Do you remember seeing that? In verse 20, Paul writes, we take this course, we're sending these men, so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. That's an unusual statement. You don't usually assume that when someone is being super generous and very helpful, that they would receive blame. But what you have to understand is that Paul and this church had a little bit of history. Now, you may have experienced this where there was a falling out or whatever, with maybe even between a friend or a family member, and time goes by, and then you're going to reunite. You're going to see that person again, and there's a bit of worry maybe, a bit of anxiety, apprehension about what that meeting will be like. Maybe even a little bit of tension before things get sorted out. Biblically, this has happened more than once. Jacob and Esau, if you're familiar with that story, Jacob, the younger, tricked his brother into selling him his birthright. And later in life, as they had gone their separate ways for many years, Jacob finds himself coming back to where Esau was, and he's a little nervous, to say the least. Not sure what Esau is going to do. They had no way of texting ahead of time, so he's nervous about this, and God tries to help him with this, and he gives him promises to rest in, and he goes. But even then, when Jacob comes up, this is in Genesis chapter 32 and 33, Jacob's coming up, and he sees Esau far off, and he says, okay, and he starts to organize the servants and the family that's with him so that he's kind of in the back, and so if anything's going to happen, he's got some buffers. It's kind of a chicken move, honestly. But there was history there, and it was awkward, and he had to. Thankfully, God worked in Esau's heart. There was no ill will at the end there, but thankfully that was the case. But we can understand it can be awkward if you've got some history there. David and Saul had history, right? David had to ask Jonathan to give him a signal if his dad, Saul, was in a good mood that day, because David didn't feel like getting a spear thrown at him. So it can be awkward, and actually, Paul has a bit of history with the church in Corinth. Well, what am I talking about? Well, Paul founded the church at Corinth. You can read about that in the book of Acts. And then he writes 1 Corinthians sometime after, where he comes to know that the Corinthians, the church there, had really kind of bungled some things up. They had made some mistakes, and they were not representing Christ well. So Paul writes a letter of correction, 1 Corinthians, and that goes, and of course there's time in between here. And then Paul has to visit, and it's a painful visit. Now, we know about this painful visit from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He references a visit that he founded the church, and then there was another visit somehow, and that visit didn't go well. There was opposition, and it sounds like maybe the church didn't even support Paul at that time, and there was a bit of conflict there. And so he, after that visit, writes a letter that he references as a letter written in tears. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he sends this letter, this letter of tears, right? This letter that's written in sadness, probably because of this conflict. And he sends it with Titus. And then Titus comes back and recounts that there's repentance. And the relationship between Corinth and Paul is starting to be repaired. And Paul praises God for that. And we see that in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6 and 7, that there was good news, a report from Titus. So now Paul's sending Titus back, but he's sending back and he knows, okay, he's accomplishing this big thing. There's this large offering that's going to be accumulated, and anytime a program kind of reaches outside the bounds of any specific small entity and it kind of becomes a large societal thing, certainly in the Christian society at that time, it's subject to criticism. And Paul's just wisely making sure that there is no criticism. He's making sure that his integrity is intact. Now, some would say, well, maybe he's being a little too defensive. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe because of a guilt or whatever, you felt like maybe someone was interacting with you and they're attacking your idea, and without really thinking, you just start by being defensive. Well, yeah, and you start to throw out excuses, and we start to kind of put up the wall a little bit. And then we realize, oh, our friend maybe says, no, I wasn't talking about that. I wasn't judging you. Stop stressing about this. You know, we realize, okay, I was being a little too defensive. Is that what Paul's doing here? I don't think so. Paul, I think, is understanding, like I said, that this gift is a big deal. It's a big program that's going on. And honestly, it wasn't about Paul. It was more about his enemies. There were still some out there who were fighting against Paul's ministry. And he's just making sure that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure we handle this well. I'm not going to just do this on my own. I'm going to have these other men be some accountability for me. And so he wisely understands that any question of integrity could potentially erode what's trying to happen. It could ruin the gift. It could maybe even stall it. Or more importantly, it could reflect poorly on the gospel. And so the integrity of this mission, Paul's integrity, the integrity of these men, and even the integrity of the church in Corinth, if you look at the last verse, Paul says, give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Paul's saying, trust me, Corinth has its issues, but they're a good church. They want to do what the Lord wants, and they're going to help. Excuse me. And so Paul's saying, prove it. Your integrity is at stake here also. Verse 21, we see that public opinion matters. We as a church need to handle our ministry with integrity, not just internally, but also outside the walls of this church. Take a look at verse 21. Paul writes, we aim at what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. Obviously, Paul wants to please God with what he's doing, but he's also remembering that accomplishing God's will doesn't mean ignoring other people. We have to consider how we're presenting ourselves. We need to be true to Scripture, true to the Word of God, and to what He wants, but we also need to do it in a way that does not offend or hurt. Paul's concerned about the integrity of this mission. So the immediate application of this is pretty clear. We need to have integrity. Right? When I choose to serve, when I jump to the opportunity to provide for another person here at this ministry or someone else, when I take time to participate in a program here or whatever it is that God is working in my life or is using my resources to do, I need to do that with integrity. That goes down to motives. That goes down to a number of things, but we represent the gospel. And we want to make sure that we don't do anything that would give Satan a foothold to be able to say, that's just a bunch of hypocrisy. The immediate application is clear, and I would say particularly when we handle the finances here, obviously we want to have integrity, but let me ask this. It can be applied personally as a representative of Christ. Any dealings that I may have with people need to be honorable in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of man. There's no room for deceiving people in the name of the gospel. And so Titus gives us an excellent example of what all believers need to represent is a quickness to serve, an eagerness to give of what we have been given for the benefit of others, an open-handedness. And Paul gives us a wise look into how an elder is handling this with a matter of integrity so that the ministry is not hindered. Not so that Paul is protected personally, but so that this gift accomplishes what the goal is, which is to get to Jerusalem and to actually meet the needs of those people there. But if our takeaway from this passage is simply get involved and don't be a fake, we've missed it. We've missed the complete point of this passage altogether if it's simply just about, hey, do more stuff at church and don't be a fake. That's not what this is about ultimately. Ultimately, this is about the glory of God. So while we see the eagerness of Titus and we can learn much from that, and we see the integrity of Paul and we can learn much from that, ultimately we need to recognize that all of this is about bringing glory to our great God. All Scripture is to point others, us and others, to God. And this postscript, that's what this is all about. Paul recognizes that. It's just a quick note introducing a few guys. And sometimes I think we can quickly skip over things like this, but this is important, and Paul clearly sees that all of this, the offering, the men helping, their desire to help, the potential outcome, all of this is a collective effort to give glory to God. Take a look at verse 16. Paul says, "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you." He recognizes that Paul didn't do the discipling of Titus, the changing of his heart. Pastor Doug pointed us to that earlier. God is the one who changes hearts. And so he's giving God the credit for what he has done in Titus's heart. Look at verse 19. "This is an act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill." Yes, Paul wants to show the church in Jerusalem that he cares for them, and he wants to lead the churches that he's overseeing in that same effort to, hey, show them you care for them. Don't just say it. Do something about it. But ultimately, this is for the glory of God. Look at verse 23. Paul's just summarizing these men again. He says, "Titus, he's my partner, fellow worker, and for your benefit. These other brothers, they are messengers. Messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ." Now, you might quickly read that and think, well, there's a word missing. It doesn't say for. They are messengers of the churches for the glory of Christ. You would assume that that's how it worked. In fact, sometimes my mind just does this. That's how I initially read it. Just, if you read it real fast, you think, for the glory of God. But that's not what it says. It just says, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. That's interesting. This word glory is doxa. And these men, the word doxa talks about splendor, brightness. And what Paul is writing here is that the way that these men are going about their business, the way that these men are serving the church, and the character of these men, the integrity that's involved there, that is the glory of Christ. That is a good representation of what Christ looks like. And that's what it means to give glory to God, is that our lives, our choices, our thoughts, our actions should immediately be a perfect representation of Christ. Now, we're not perfect. We know that. Hebrews chapter 1 was a great pick because it says he is the glory of God. And that's what our task is as we represent God here on this earth, that as we eagerly jump into service and we give of ourselves to other people, and as we do so with the right motives in the right way, without being deceitful, we represent how God operates, and we give glory to him. Giving glory to God is not giving him more glory. God has the glory. He doesn't need any more. He won't get any more. So when we ascribe glory to God, we're not filling up his glory so that he's extra glory. No, we're just simply shining a light on how good he is by demonstrating that. It's like the diamond that sits under the counter on a black background with the light shining on it. The diamond is what the diamond is, but that extra around it demonstrates that. It brings it out. It shows it. To glorify God is to do anything that displays, shines light on, or makes clearer who he is and the nature of his character. Let me say that again. To glorify God is to do anything that displays, shines light on, makes clearer who he is and the nature of his character. In chapter 9, we're going to look at this next week, but the gift, it increased thankfulness. This gift that was given increases thankfulness. And what is that? Thankfulness to God is simply recognizing how good he is and what he's done in my life. That gives glory to God. So let me ask some applicational questions here. First of all, does your eagerness to give your time, your talent, your treasure, does that accurately represent how God gives? Is your desire to serve here at this church, to serve the people of God, those who have real physical needs, others who have emotional needs, all of us who have spiritual needs, does your eagerness to do something represent how God was eager to rescue you? Do you reflect the beauty of God's generosity with how you serve others? How you use the gifts God has given you? God was most generous to give to us that which we do not deserve, which is forgiveness. That song, "I'm Forgiven" by Crowder, that was a perfect explanation of what's going on there. We're the ones with the hammer and the nail in our hands. We put him on that cross, and yet he stands there saying, "You're forgiven." That's more than you can ever give back. Does your service, does your care for our brothers and sisters in Christ reflect that? Is it open-handed as opposed to closed? When God gives you something, do you cling to it or do you look for a way to use it? Finally, do your motives for serving shine light on the purity of God? How you go about this, the way that you handle this, the integrity with which you live your life, does that shine light on the integrity of God? And the purity of God. One last side note. This is a message from a side note, so I'm going to add my own side note. When you read Scripture, let me encourage you, and you come across a passage that you immediately kind of say, I don't really see what the nugget is here. Don't quite understand what the point is. This feels like just kind of an extra, so I'll just move on to the more obvious stuff. When you come across those passages, stop and take time and spend time reading that until God makes it clear to you. There's valuable, valuable wisdom in all of Scripture. It's profitable. Don't skip past that. Serving your church matters. We need to be eagerly looking for opportunities to give of ourselves, to give of our time, talent, and treasure to help each other, to support each other, and to promote the gospel ministry here in this town and away from here. There are needs, many. Some of them are financial, but many other kinds of needs exist. Some need people just to listen to them. Some need encouragement. Others need wisdom. Some need help around the house, maybe. Others need help discipling. They have a loved one who they want to help spiritually, but they're not quite sure how to go about doing that. All of us need each other. There's no one person here that doesn't have a need that is met by the church. That's the whole point of this, is that we're to be helping each other in this, bearing with one another's burdens. Are you eagerly looking for an opportunity to do that? Do you wake up in the morning and think, man, how's God going to use me today? But how we do that matters too. We must be people of integrity. Check your motives. Don't cut corners. Don't be deceitful. But ultimately, why we serve matters. Because if we're not doing these things for the glory of God, then we are missing it. There's no point to it. We're not here to get glory. We don't deserve it. We're simply here given a task by God to represent him. We are his ambassadors in this place. And we have an opportunity to show our community, and as Doug even said, the world, this country, what God looks like, and hopefully increase the number of hearts who are changed. How are you shining the light on who God is by the way that you care for others? And by the way, you're involved here. This is my prayer for us this morning. Fairly simple passage, kind of a quick aside in the letter that Paul writes, but an important one. Observe and replicate the eagerness of Titus and these two other men. Do so with the integrity that Paul demonstrates for us. And remember that all of this is for the glory of God. And anytime I start to think that this is about me, I need to repent of that simple desire to get any glory that really God deserves. Folks, I believe that when we operate this way, and we do, but the more that we do, I believe the more opportunity God's going to give us here in this community as part of what God is doing in a bigger picture to be able to give more glory to Him and see more hearts changed. And that's our prayer this morning. So why don't we pray about that as we finish? Lord, give us opportunities to serve. Lord, convict us of laziness. I confess that I do not always eagerly jump at opportunities to use what you have given me. And so we ask, as we think about our time, and as we think about the gifts, the talent that you have given to us, or the opportunities that you have given to us, or even the financial resources that you have given to us, all of that we don't deserve. And above all, we don't deserve your love. We rebelled against you, and yet you loved us. You sent your Son, and you opened our eyes to the need of a Savior, and you saved us. So would we please, Lord, would you work in our hearts so that we would represent and reflect that in this community and in this church? Would you give us more opportunity to glorify you? And it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.